Exodus 16, 2 through 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding this morning. What is it? You know, that's what the word manna means. What is it? We could use that word, couldn't we, sometimes? What is it? Well, how soon we forget. That's what kept running through my mind this week as I read and reread these passages from Psalm 105 and from Exodus 16. Forgetting. It can happen to the best of us, can't it? And often does. In fact, I remember my grandparents, when they were getting on in years, and they were having this problem, forgetfulness, and they decided to talk to their doctor about it. And the doctor tested them and reassured them that they were fine, and that a little bit of forgetfulness, as we grow older, is normal. It's natural. But he suggested they try just writing things down that might help them remember better. Well, one night they're sitting around watching TV, and my grandfather got up from his chair and he asked my grandmother, "Would you like anything from the kitchen? I'm going out to the kitchen." And she answered, "Will you get me a bowl of ice cream?" "Sure." But then she went on and said, "Don't you think you should write it down so you can remember?" And he said, "No, I think I can remember a bowl of ice cream." And then she said, "Well, I'd like some strawberries on it as well. Maybe you should write it down." And he said, "I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries." But she said, "I'd also like some whipped cream on that ice cream and strawberries. And I'm certain you're going to forget, so please write that down." So my grandfather is getting a little irritated, as grandfathers sometimes do, right, Lance?
That's
right. And he said, "I don't need to write it down. I can remember it. Ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream on top. I got it, for goodness sakes." So off to the kitchen he went, and he was gone for about 20 minutes. Then he came back, and he handed my grandmother a plate of bacon and eggs. And she didn't say anything. She just stared at it for a few minutes. And then she suddenly blurted out, "Where's my toast?" So in the end, they were both happy, right? But yes, those Israelites were a fickle people. Isn't it great that humans have become so much better at being appreciative for the things that God does for us. That was sarcasm. Seriously, I think this is one of the big advantages of journaling, of keeping a daily record of the things that we experience and the places that we see God working in our lives each day, or how the Spirit has spoken to us through a particular circumstance or an encounter that we might have had. And we could even use that journal to record how grateful we are for God and for the fact that God loves us and works in us and through us. I sure wish that I was better at keeping a journal. The Israelites were not very good at it either. It had not been that long since Moses and Aaron had led them out of slavery in Egypt. But instead of remembering the harsh rule of Pharaoh, the control that he had had over every aspect of their life, and the cruelty that he had shown them, what they decided to remember was having plenty of food to eat, and perhaps even the comfort of having a routine, no matter how brutal a routine it was. And instead of remembering the recent activity of God in their lives, like the parting of the Red Sea, seems to be something that would stick with you for a bit, they turned away from God and looked back, not to God, but to Pharaoh. And who do they blame? They blame Moses and Aaron. And they complain about their condition and the place where God has placed them and where he has led them. So in effect, as the scripture told us, their complaint was really against God. But even in their ingratitude and their complaining, God hears them. And rather than becoming angry at the weakness of the people, how fickle they were, God responds and meets their needs. Even though they didn't think to ask, God provides for them anyway. There are seeds of the creation in these passages. You remember, for out of the chaos, God introduced order. God doesn't just give them the manna, the what is it that comes from heaven, but also instructions on how to collect the manna and how they are to harvest it and when. It is the same as the creation patterns. 6 days you will work, and on the seventh you will rest. You won't even have to gather your food that day. You see, God is giving them a new routine. People need routines, don't we? It gives us a great deal of comfort in our lives to have them. It's one reason why I ask you to read your Bibles each day, to pick it up, to have a time of prayer, to attend church regularly, to give of your time and your talents and your resources for God's work. Because when you're engaged in the church and engaged in the body of Christ, you're much more likely to be aware of those times when God does speak to you. These are all healthy routines that help us grow in our faith and mature on our spiritual walk and our journey. Keeping a Sabbath will also help us remember and reflect on God's sustaining grace and provision for our lives. And maybe even help us be a bit less forgetful for what God has already done. But remembering how God has worked in our lives is just one of the things that we can learn from our scripture lesson today. And as I was thinking about this message, I received an email from a friend and fellow Christian this week. And it was a difficult email to respond to, so I've been doing a lot of thinking about it. My friend explained about their job that required them to do a lot of reading and thinking about the things of this world, things like information technology, advances in artificial intelligence, issues of the economy and the workings of the international banking system, just to name a few. And then seen in the light of our current political environment, it had created in him a great shadow, almost depression, I think, about the future of our country and of humankind in general. And a part of his fear is the great suffering and loss of innocent life that often occurs when the forces of evil overtake us. And that's been proven many times throughout history by similar times and similar events. And as I read his email, I wished I was smarter. I wished I was more faithful, or able to respond in such a way that offered hope and reassurance. And I thought about the Israelites wandering in the desert, and perhaps the similarities to what I will call a wilderness of the soul, a spiritual desert within us, a place where we sometimes find ourselves when things seem hopeless and the worries of the world overwhelm us. In the last few years, I've found myself in this place many times. So perhaps this is where my friend is, and where many of us are today. Just any number of things can put us there. A wilderness of the soul, a longing for hope and reassurance that we are going to be okay. And for me, not so much my own assurance of security, but that of my children, my grandchildren, and maybe even my great-grandchildren. What is this world going to look like for them? Well, the Bible is not without stories of wilderness. From Adam and Eve being banished from the Garden of Eden, the wilderness has been part of our existence. This week, it's the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. But certain others have been there as well. You recall Elijah fled to the wilderness in despair. Jonah looked for solace in the wilderness. David escaped the wrath of King Saul in the wilderness. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness and ate locusts and honey. And even Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested and tempted. So these stories tell me that times in the wilderness are to be expected. And it is true without exception that it is in the quiet, destitute regions of the wilderness where God's voice is often heard. If you think about it, the wilderness is a place God uses to often purify us and prepare us. It's never fun, of course, but it's a place where we can remove ourselves from the distractions and comforts that we create for ourselves, and where hunger and thirst for something more can awaken our spirits to listen more closely. For the Israelites, it is possible to see all those years of wandering in the wilderness were a preparation, a way to get them ready to enter the Promised Land. They certainly had to learn to trust in God's provision. What was it? Chickens in the evening and bread in the morning. Okay, it's quail, but I like saying chicken. But there was something important happening, something for which their hearts and souls and minds were being prepared. And the same thing for Jesus. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to undergo temptation at the hands of evil, to experience hunger and suffering. But it was in preparation for the beginning of his ministry in Galilee. Once more, a lesson in trusting in the provision of God. And for us, I wonder if these journeys into the wilderness are a preparation for us as well. Does God have something else planned for us? Something new and unexpected? Something perhaps we had never envisioned for ourselves? We are, after all, God's light and salt in this earth. Another good friend of mine shared this week that he had lost his job. A job that he had enjoyed and was passionate about. And of course, with that loss came all the uncertainty and worries about how to pay the bills, how to take care of the people that relied upon him. I've been there, and it's not a good feeling. But in hindsight, I've also remembered that every time I was in a situation like that, God provided. Often it was in the form of something even more exciting and rewarding in my life. And while it may not happen right away, I remember the Israelites wandered around for 40 years. It did happen. My friends, the wilderness does end. There is hope. And Psalm 150 said it so eloquently. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. My friends, I look forward to that day when, whether it be in this life or the next, we will come out of the wilderness with joy and praise on our lips, singing at the top of our lungs. Are you in a wilderness place this morning? Would you like to see that emptiness and that dark place differently in your life? Would you like to see it instead as an opportunity to trust in God and in your faith, to listen for God's voice and for the Spirit's guidance? I think we can do that. I'm going to change things up a bit on you this morning. I haven't surprised you lately, but I'm going to offer you an opportunity to come forward and either kneel at the altar rail or sit on one of the front pews and simply pray about that wilderness place that might be in your own soul. If you are a human being, and I trust each of you are, then eventually you are going to be in a wilderness place if you've not been in one before. And I'd like to give you the chance to pray for God's guidance in your life, for the ability to trust God more, and to seek God's help in getting out of that place. Now, we're going to do this in replacement of our usual joys and concerns, so feel free to take as long as you'd like to pray, and when you're finished, to simply get up and return to your seats. And if you feel you would like to speak to me more about whatever is on your heart or in your soul, simply either write a note or slip it to me when you leave this morning, or send me an email or call me. And I promise we will find a time to talk, because that is what God has called me to do, is to be here and to try to not answer your problems or your questions necessarily, but to walk with you through those times, just as Christ has promised to walk with us. So I've asked Terry to play some music silently, and I'd just like you to maybe bow your heads and pray. If you don't want to come forward, you don't have to, but I'm going to kneel and pray for a little bit, so please. Thank you.